On Sunday morning, June 23rd, 2019, the Kilburn Park family shared together the Lord's Supper. Pastor Terry's message was entitled Lord's Supper 101, with scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. In my college days, I had the privilege of attending two schools. I started out my college career at the Baptist College at Charleston. And then in my sophomore year, they changed the name. The school reached university status, and they changed the name to Charleston Southern University, which it's been ever since. And now, in the history of my family, as you well know, not only did I graduate from there, but also my two girls have graduated there. So when I started out at the Baptist College of Charleston, like every college, you had to take a math proficiency exam. So I remember in that orientation time taking that math proficiency exam. And in those days, it wasn't digital like it is now, so the professor corrected that thing. It had 10 questions on it, and the very last question on that exam, I forgot to include a negative sign. I made a sign error. So when the professor graded that thing, he looked at me and he said, you'll be in our basic math class. And I was a little bit kind of offended. I said, Mike, how many questions did I miss? He said, on the very last one, you missed a sign error. I said, so you're going to keep me in the lowest basic math class here on campus for a sign error? He said, that's right. That's what it's called, a proficiency test. So I went away a little discouraged until I got back to my room and started having a discussion with my roommate, and my roommate gave me a totally different perspective. He said, Terry, if I was you, I would be praising God. He said, that would be the easiest A in my college career. He said, I would just glide through and thank the Lord it was. It was one of the easiest A's in my college career. But I had to start out in math 101 or algebra 101, whatever they called it then. It's the most basic. I've entitled the message this morning, The Lord's Supper 101. And I don't think this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and certainly as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have had any background in God's church, I don't think that I'm going to share with you anything this morning that would be what you would call new and fresh and, wow, I didn't really know that before. And that's purposeful. I want us to go back to the basics this morning. As Southern Baptists, generally in a Southern Baptist church, we observe the Lord's Supper about every quarter, once a quarter. We also observe it on special occasions, but that's usually the norm in a Southern Baptist church. We observe it about every quarter. There are some denominations that observe it every single Sunday, but we observe it every quarter. And even as we observe it quarterly, there sometimes can be a danger that what happens becomes mere ritual. Now, we don't want that to happen with any aspect of worship. We don't want it to happen with prayer. We don't want it to happen with singing. And we don't want it to happen with preaching. And we certainly don't want it to happen with the Lord's table. And so this morning, I want to talk to us very basically this morning about why we do what we do. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Why is that such an integral part of our worship as believers? Even though as Baptists we only do it once a quarter. Why take the time? Why do it? What is the purpose? And so very basically this morning, I want to try to explain that to us as we think about the Lord's Supper 101. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to start with verse 23 and read to verse 26. Set the context and then share with you why we do what we do in the Lord's Supper. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church here, says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which was for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you would examine the scripture closely, you will find that what Paul writes here very closely parallels what Luke writes for us in his gospel under the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, the reason he even is on this ground in the Corinthian church, if you were to read the preceding verses, Paul is correcting abuses that the Corinthian church is having toward the Lord's Supper. And so I don't have time in this message to go into what those abuses were, but Paul even goes so far as to say that you're not even observing the Lord's Supper because of your abuses, and he corrects those. And then in these short verses, we find out why we do what we do. Three reasons why we do what we do. There are probably more, but three reasons why we observe the Lord's Supper together as a body of believers. Number one, we observe the Lord's Supper in obedience to Christ. In obedience to Christ. Did you see it in the text as we were reading it? Did you see it there in the text? Twice Jesus said what? "Do this. Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 24, he says, when he broke the bread, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 25, when he talked about the cup being the new covenant in his blood, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So one of the first reasons that we do the Lord's Supper, that we observe the Lord's Supper together, is in obedience to Christ. Now, I don't think that we should worship merely out of commandment. But my friends, for any Bible-believing church, to never observe the Lord's Supper is in direct disobedience to Christ. For he has clearly told us in his word, "Do this in remembrance of me." Yes, there are different ways that churches can observe the Lord's Supper. I would imagine the manner in which the Lord's Supper is probably dictated on the number of people receiving. And yes, certainly you'd have to serve the Lord's Supper differently to 6,000 people than you do 100 people. But the bottom line is, we are never to neglect the Lord's table. This is how he has commanded us to worship. And my friends, it is an act of worship. In just a few minutes, we're going to gather around this table as God's people, and we are worshiping him. It doesn't matter how many times that you, across your life as a Christian, partaken of the Lord's Supper. Every time you do so is an act of worship and obedience unto our Lord. Jesus being the epitome of obedience unto God. Paul said in Philippians 2, as he unpacks that great passage about the nature of Jesus, if you might remember there in Philippians 2, he said, and he humbled himself by becoming what? Does anybody remember? And he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to death, even on a cross. And so as we think about Christian obedience, I'm enlarging the point now, not just from the Lord's Supper, but I'm enlarging the point now as we think about Christian obedience as a whole. Who is our model for Christian obedience? Is it the pastor? Is it the deacons? Certainly we ought to be examples as leaders of God's church. Is it other Christians that should become the model of obedience to us? Certainly we all want to be examples for Christ among one another. But my friends, for the church, who is the model of obedience? It's Christ himself. He's our model for obedience. We don't base our obedience to the Lord on what others around us are doing. But so many times that sometimes is the case in the Christian life, that we base our obedience to God on the example of others around us. And my friend, the supreme example of obedience unto God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the posture of obedience as we think about that. It's humble obedience unto God. Oh, how at times in our spirits we can become so puffed up. Oh, how at times in our experience with God we can become so, develop such a spirit of deserving. And don't misunderstand your pastor this morning. God blesses His people. God wants to bless His people. But that never should create in our spirits an unhealthy spirit of divine entitlement. It's through fear and humility that we serve the Lord, reverencing His precious name. The Scripture says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. And so we're gathered around this table this morning as the people of God in obedience to our Lord. So if you had a friend that had no connection or knowledge with the kingdom of God and they were here this morning and they were to ask you, why are you doing this? Why are y'all doing this? You could simply say, because our Lord and Savior Jesus commanded us to do so. We're doing this in obedience to Him, and it honors Him when we as His people obey Him. And we obey Him out of our heart of love. We obey Him out of humble reverence and fear unto Him. So the first reason that we observe the Lord's Supper together is in obedience to Christ. But secondly, we not only observe the Lord's Supper in obedience to Christ, we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. Did you see that in the verses again? Do you see that in the same two verses? What did He say? What was the reason for the commandment? I'll read it. And when He had given thanks, He's talking about the bread there. He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this," what? What's the next phrase? "In remembrance of Me." Same thing with the cup. When He talks about the cup being the new covenant through His blood, what does He say? He says, "As often as you drink it," in what? "In remembrance of Me." So not only is this table an obedient act, but it's also an act of remembrance. And just exactly what are we remembering when we come to the Lord's table? What are we remembering? Well, one, we're remembering His death on our behalf. His death on our behalf. Jesus here in that Passover meal takes that bread that they were eating at the Passover meal. And at this Easter season, if you were here, we observed the Passover meal together as a Jew would observe it. And that person let us see how that meal in every aspect pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great experience that was. I don't know about you, but my heart was absolutely blessed that night as we got around the table and we saw the Passover in it, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus at that point in the meal, he takes the bread and He breaks it and He says, "This is My body that's going to be broken for you, that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Remember that our sin, listen, salvation is not free. Salvation cost our Lord and Savior His life on our behalf. Forgiveness is free because Jesus will grant it to any repentant sinner. The Bible says it's the free gift of salvation available to anybody who will believe. But as we come to this table, remember Jesus gave His life so that we could be set free. Because there's no offering. There's no offering that we could bring. There's nothing that we could do. There's nothing that we could do to make atonement for our sin before God. The gospel is very simple. man is a sinner by nature and by choice. We've been separated from God by our sin. Much of our culture and world does not want to hear that message, let alone believe that message. But it is true, brothers and sisters. That's the truth of God's Word. Sin separates us from a loving, holy God who desires a relationship with us. And that sin separates us. But because God did not want us to die in separation and damnation away from Him, He intervened in the person of Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him on a cruel cross. And Jesus suffered on our behalf. The penalty that belonged to us, the judgment of God, a cup in the Bible often refers to the wrath of God. So the divine wrath of God that we really deserve, Jesus partook of it on our behalf, in our place. This is basic Christian theology. That's the truth. Thank God that Jesus humbled Himself to death, being obedient to God. Thank God that He was the perfect sacrifice, that in His flesh He pleased God. He was perfect. He never sinned against God. And in His flesh He is the worthy sacrifice before God. And He is the offering of God on our behalf. And on that black day in Jerusalem, on that black, we call it Good Friday, but also on that black Friday in Jerusalem, Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, dying for my sin and dying for your sin. Crying out from that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the only time in all of eternity, tasting the bitter pill of separation that was not even His but ours, dying for our sin, making restitution for our sin, giving atonement before God so that we could speak His name. That's what we're remembering this morning. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And thank God that through His sacrifice, the grace and mercy and forgiveness of the true and living God was unleashed from the portals of heaven. And at the very moment that any repentant sinner would call upon the name of Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, in a nanosecond, that was too long. Grace and mercy and forgiveness and love from God flow down upon that life. And the filling and indwelling and baptism of the Holy Spirit comes down. And we become a marvelously changed child of the living God. That's what we're remembering. So secondly, with this, the remembrance of the receiving of our salvation, His death on our behalf, but the remembering of the receiving of our salvation. Why do we internalize the elements? Because we're identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. We're identifying ourselves as His followers. Well, there's much more to say, but very quickly. Not only in remembrance of Christ, but third and finally, in proclamation of the gospel. Proclamation of the gospel. Verse 26, He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim His death until He comes." So many things we could say about this proclamation. It's a testimony of hope. It's a testimony of hope that we can indeed know God and be saved. That we can know Him through Jesus Christ. It's a testimony of the transformational power of Christ upon our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's what God is all about. Taking broken, unworthy, undeserved sinners, and through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, transforming us into a trophy of grace usable in the kingdom of God. It's a proclamation of transformation and hope. It's a proclamation of the reality of that which we believe and preach and share. How often are we to do this? How often are we to gather around this table as a body of Christ? How often did Paul say, until he comes? And it's also a proclamation of the coming kingdom of God. My friends, there's the already but not yet. The kingdom of God has dawned upon this earth already in Jesus Christ. He came preaching in that first message what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has dawned. That's the already, but there's still a not yet. What is the not yet? He's coming. He's coming, my friends. He's coming in glory. And all the injustices and all of those things that get our blood pressure up and all of those things that worry us, not only in our American culture but worldwide. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. He's coming. The King is coming. Jesus is coming. And He's coming in glory. And He's coming to set up a kingdom upon this earth. And that is what we proclaim. That is what we celebrate as a people of God. So my friends, this morning, as we think about the proclamation of the supper, let's not just proclaim it in here among one another. What's the hymn say? I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story, what? To those who know it best. But my friend, let's not let our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that entails just stay in this room as we proclaim it one to another. But no, my friends, as we leave here in a few minutes, let us take that proclamation with us. And as we rub shoulders Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as we have the privilege to live in this world and function among those out there, let our proclamation go with us in both word and deed. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? Very simple. Three reasons. In obedience to Christ. He has said, do this and do this in remembrance of me. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper, partake of the Lord's Supper? In remembrance of Christ. We're remembering that sacrifice that only He could make on our behalf. And He has done for us what no other could do. He has entered into the temple not made with hands, the heavenly temple not made with hands. And as the writer of Hebrews said, He has obtained for us an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. And then, my friends, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In proclamation of the gospel. As Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim His death until He comes.
On Sunday morning, June 23rd, 2019, the Kilburn Park family shared together the Lord's Supper. Pastor Terry's message was entitled Lord's Supper 101 with scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26.